Hello, Leesville. This is January the 31st, and this is a day the Lord has made. Let me call us to worship. We're going back to Psalm 90, verse 12, which is our verse for this month. It says, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Well, time's already passing, and this is the last day of January. And so God help us throughout this year. Now, let's affirm our faith as we share the Apostles' Creed. You can say it along with me silently or out loud. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, let me talk to the kids. And if your father is told that he has a son or a daughter that's very smart, like you guys are, he might say, "Well, the apple doesn't fall very far from the tree." Well, he's taken a lot of credit, but what he's saying is that he's the tree, you're the fruit, or you're the apple, and that you're smart because you're like him. Now, sometimes when we refer to a child's actions, we'll use this phrase, "He's just a chip off the old block." Well, the old block is your parents, and you're just more of the same. You're very similar. Well, the older we get, the more we tend to become like our parents. I was called up to the memorial home not too long ago, and my father had fallen. There was a night crew there, and they wanted me to come up and evaluate him. These are people that had never seen me before, and when I walked in, they declared I looked just like my father. Well, I wasn't sure whether that was supposed to be a compliment or not. After all, my father is a little bit older than I am. But these characteristics are pre-programmed. They're in our genes. They're in our DNA. And for better or for worse, there's not a lot we can do about some of those things. Now, we're in the book of Genesis, clear back at the beginning. And our first parents were Adam and Eve. Now, we never met them. But the problem is we tend to act like them. We inherited their tendency to sin. And when we do sin, we need to ask forgiveness. And kids, basically, what we're trying to do in church is we're trying to become more like our Heavenly Father and less like our earthly father. Now, you have a good father and a good mother, but I'm talking about Adam and Eve. We need the Holy Spirit to come into our life and help us be more like Jesus Christ. And so I'll be talking out of Genesis chapter 3, and I'll be talking about the consequences of sin. The devil will lie to you, and he will tell you that you can sin and never get caught. But it sure caught up with Adam and Eve, and we as the human race have been paying for it ever since. And we'll talk about that, and that helps us understand the world that we live in. God created this to be a good world, but we've messed it up, and he sent Jesus to reverse the damage that we've done. Well, you keep on listening, but essentially that's what we're talking about this morning. Now, it's time for us to pray together as a church. And I'm recording this sermon a little later than I often do. It's Saturday afternoon. I just talked to Chuck. Marilyn is home. And so we want to continue to pray for Chuck and Marilyn. I also want to share an update from Mary that I got yesterday. Her levels came back for January, and they were up. Not as far up as they have been, but still headed the wrong direction. She'll have a full bone scan and CT on February 22nd, and they'll make some decisions as to her medical treatment at that point. So we want to pray for Mary. We want to pray for Chuck and Marilyn. So let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we're glad that you said that you would not cast out anyone who came to you. We come to you out of habit. We come to you out of tradition. We come to you because our parents taught us to do so. But Lord, we also come to you because we're needy. And sometimes we try to do it on our own, but Father, we confess that we're dealing with situations and we have decisions to make. And sometimes we don't know which way to go. And so, Father, I'm thankful that you promised the Holy Spirit to guide us. And I pray for everyone who hears this service on the internet. And I pray that you'll minister to them. Father, I lead them in giving thanks that we're doing as well as we are. We may have quite a list of complaints, but Lord, I'm thankful that we're alive. I'm thankful that you're still God and that your word is still true. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless our church. Now, as we intercede for our nation. Lord, I pray that you'll intervene. You know the censorship that is unconstitutional. You know the corruption, and you know the attempt to control our lives. Lord, give us wisdom and somehow save us from ourselves. You know about the pandemic, and you know about the process of vaccinization. And Lord, I pray for everyone who's still waiting to get their vaccine. Thank you for good reports, even in our church. And I just pray that you will expedite the healing process. Within our own church family, Father, we want to continue to pray for Marilyn and Chuck. I'm glad Marilyn is back home, but I pray that you'll help Chuck as he looks after her. Lord, I pray for Marion. I pray for Mary that you'll help her, and also Katie's friend, Erica. Lord, we lift all of these needs up to you. Give us a good week and give us guidance. Be in our schools. Be in our homes. Be with everyone who's at work. And help us as a community, as well as a nation, to get on the right track. Most of all, help us to turn back to you before we incur more judgment than we can handle. Have mercy on us, I pray in Jesus' name. Let's pray together the Lord's Prayer now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, it's time for us to go to God's Word. We're still in Genesis chapter 3, and I'm picking up the reading this morning at verse 14. Genesis 3, verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust. all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat food, and you will return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. And so, the title of my sermon this morning really is Fallout from the Fall. And I want to deal with the consequences of that first sin. Last Sunday, we looked at how Adam and Eve were deceived and how they made a wrong choice, how they opened that Pandora's box. And today, I want to follow through and explain how that wrong choice, that original sin, continues to influence us today. Basically, because of their fall, everything has been thrown off balance. The whole created order is out of order. The new norm is abnormality. And so let me talk about it in four levels. First of all, sin breaks our relationship with God. God had warned in Genesis 2:17 that death would follow disobedience. Now, they did not physically die the moment they ate the forbidden fruit, but death does not always have to mean that we cease to exist. Death rather means a separation. When Adam and Eve sinned, their relationship with God was broken. They were separated from their Creator. And so in chapter 3, verse 8, notice that they hid from God. Now, this implies that prior to their act of sin, they had fellowship with God. He used to call for them like a father coming home from work in the evening. But now, when they hear his voice, instead of running to him, they run from him. They are afraid. They're bound by fear and shame. The irony is they were not afraid to talk to the deceiver and question God, but now they're afraid of the consequences. Well, that was a tragic and historic mistake that they made, but what does their sin have to do with us? Well, when you go over to chapter 5, verse 3, notice that Adam's son, named Seth, was made in the image of Adam. Well, wait a minute. I thought we were made in the image and likeness of God. Yes, we retain part of that image, but it's been greatly marred. It's like we were a great masterpiece of art that has been dropped and broken. We lost part of that image. We have been corrupted. And some of the image of God in us has been now replaced by the image of Adam in us, so that we tend to be more like our earthly father, who is a sinner, and less like our heavenly father, who is holy. Because Adam sinned, he passed that disposition on to us, and we now are born with a tendency to sin. Now, I want to be clear, God does not punish us for something that happened before we were ever born, but we are still affected by choices made before we were ever born. Now, go with me over to the New Testament, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, and Paul works out the theology of this. Paul says in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, and somehow we were implicated. Somehow we participated. We're not held guilty for what our parents did, and yet we're disabled because of what they did. Now, in Romans 5, verse 19, "For just as through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners, so through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous." We were constituted as sinners. Somehow, that original sin was not just an isolated act, but it has become a universal tendency. Somehow, that disposition is passed on to us. And when we sin, it breaks our fellowship with God. And the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned. And so when we choose to act like Adam, then it breaks our relationship with God. Now, there are personal consequences and there are corporate consequences. Personal consequences first. No one will die eternally merely because of the sin of their first parents. We come under the liability of hell. That means that we are in danger of going to hell when we follow the example of our first parents and repeat the sinful choices that they make. Now, children who die before they become responsible for their actions will not go to hell for what they have done, but there is a point in time when we reach the age of accountability, the age of maturity, in which we willfully and deliberately know what we're doing. And when we choose to sin, then we come under God's judgment. Now, if you just go over to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, notice how quickly this tendency becomes universal. "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness had become, and that every inclination of the thought of his heart was only evil all the time." That speaks of a total depravity. And every time sin is passed on from one generation to another, it's compounded. And so as a human race, we live in a state of perpetual sinfulness. And because we have been corrupted by this sinful nature, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We must have outside help. We must have someone to save us. Now, those are personal consequences that kick in when we choose, when we reach the age of accountability and choose to do the wrong thing rather than the right thing. But there are also corporate consequences. The whole human race is implicated. Whether we ever reach the age of accountability, we're implicated, we're handicapped, we're crippled. We will all die physically. That's a consequence of Adam's sin. And so sin is an awful thing. We live with such abnormality that we cannot envision what it would be like to live in a world without sin. But someday, if we go to heaven, we'll be able to experience that. Well, sin not only breaks our relationship with God, but sin also breaks human relationships. Notice how sin creates division. Genesis 3, verse 12, everyone is passing the buck. Adam blames Eve. Verse 13, Eve blames the snake. And everyone is trying to say, well, it's someone else's fault. Well, the punishment is stated in verse 16. And verse 16 says that Eve's desire will be for her husband. That's a little vague, but realize this is a part of the curse. This is something negative. And so when it really means that her desire will be against her husband. That same verb occurs in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 7. And there, sin is depicted as crouching at the door, waiting for an unguarded moment when it can pounce on us, catch us off guard, and take advantage of the situation. And so, that same thought here is Eve's desire will be to take advantage of the situation and maintain the upper hand. Well, notice the second stanza of this verse, and he will rule over you. That is also a part of the judgment. Husbands have a responsibility for their family, but not to lord over or dominate. And men sometimes tend to overdo it. God created marriage to fulfill us, but sin corrupts the marriage so that both husband and wife are locked in a power struggle. You see, Pastor, who's to blame? Well, half of the problem are men, and the other half of the problem are women. I don't know if I gained any points by explaining it like that, but actually, man is like a tire that's never been balanced. He thinks he's the standard. He thinks everything revolves around him. He'll find fulfillment if he can just marry the perfect woman. Little does he know that she's like a tire that's going to be put on the other side of the axle, but she's also out of balance. Now, not at the same point, but at a different point. And she thinks that by marrying him, he will bring balance to her. And so guess what? As they begin to go down the road of life together, you've got two tires out of balance, mounted on the same axle. You say, well, no problem, Pastor. The longer they go down the road, it'll just all smooth out. No, no, actually, it gets bumpier the further you go. This has to be addressed. Half the problem in marriage is men who need to let up a little bit, and half of the problem in marriages are women who may tend to be looking for an opening where they can assert the upper hand. And so it may be a good thing that I'm preaching this sermon remotely, but you realize that we're all out of balance. But it goes beyond that, and we have to go over to Romans 7 to get into the psychology of this. I won't spend a lot of time there, but there's also personal brokenness. You see, our fellowship with God is broken. Our relationship with other people is strained and broken. But there's also this personal brokenness. Romans 7 is a deeply psychological chapter in which Paul says, my intellect tells me that I ought to go this way, but my emotions pull me that way. The most basic reason why we cannot get along with other people is because sometimes we don't even like ourselves. I think of the old report cards. Did you ever get a lot of NIs on your report cards? I don't know if they use that. That means needs improvement. Well, there used to be a category on my report card, plays well with others. Did you ever get an NI on that category? Well, the most basic reason we can't play well with others is we can't even get along with ourselves. And the sad thing is that some people don't know there's any hope whatsoever, and they take their own life. If you're struggling with that kind of depression and despair, realize there is a way out, and I'll get to it before I'm finished this morning. But I want you to see how everything has been thrown out of balance. Our relationship with God is broken. Our relationship with our neighbor, or even with our own family, many times is strained. We can't even get along. We don't even like ourselves. And finally, nature is in rebellion against us. In these early chapters, God put us over creation. He gave us dominion over all of His creation. But when we broke our relationship with Him, nature rebels against us. And so look at verses 17, 18, and 19. And it talks about the ground being cursed. You say, well, thankfully, Pastor, I'm not a farmer. Well, let me just say what these verses are saying when it talks about that we have to earn our upkeep by the sweat of our brow. Basically, there's no easy way to make a living. It's hard work. And sometimes we also have nature pushing back against us. Isn't it interesting that in insurance contracts, they exempt themselves from what they call acts of God, natural disasters. And it doesn't matter what part of the world you live in. There can be hurricanes. There can be tornadoes. There can be monsoon seasons. There can be earthquakes. But every part of the world struggles because nature is in rebellion against man's dominion. If you want to read more about this, Paul develops this in Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 18 through 22. And he basically personifies creation and says the whole earth is groaning under the weight of our sin. Creation did not willfully choose to rebel against God, but when we did, it threw all nature out of balance. And so, if I could summarize it, this world is in a mess. This world is out of balance with God, out of balance with each other, we're out of balance with ourselves, and nature itself is off course. Let me emphasize this. This is not what God originally created. What He made was good, but everything we touch goes bad. You say, Pastor, this is not a very hopeful sermon. Well, planted right in the middle of this desperate darkness is the first ray of hope found in verse 15. And in verse 15, God is speaking to Adam and Eve, and He says, I will put enmity between you. Also, He's talking to the serpent or the snake. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. If I can unpack that just very quickly, the snake will continue to snap at our heels. He'll tend to trip us up any way he can. But notice the offspring of the woman would crush his head. And this is the first ray of hope. This is the first promise of redemption. And Jesus Christ, the offspring of the Virgin Mary, came to crush the head of the snake. Jesus would come and save us. And so the good news in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Simply put, what the first man got us into, the last man got us out of. Now God couldn't break His own word, and He already decreed that if we sinned, we would die. But for some unknown reason, He loves us anyway. And so He offered His own Son to become our substitute. That's the seed of the woman. And that offspring of Eve came to crush the head of Satan. Because God knew in advance what He was going to do through Jesus Christ. He has mercy on us, and the race does not die physically at that point. But we begin to look ahead, and we begin to anticipate the day that the Redeemer would come. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. That's the pivotal point in history. Christ came. Christ came to save us, to restore our relationship with God. But not only that, salvation also enables us to get along with others. Not only that, but it restores the internal brokenness that I talked about. And someday, nature will also be redeemed, and we'll live in a new world in which there'll be no disease or death. Thank God that when he didn't have to, he was impelled by his love to save us from ourselves and from the consequences of our sin. And so if you have unconfessed sin, realize it will break you. It will break your relationship with God. It will break your relationship with others. But if you'll confess that sin and trust in what someone did for you, you can't save yourself, but Jesus is the substitute. And he came to deliver us from ourselves and from the misery that we otherwise live in without him. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us this next week. Help us to live in the hope of the gospel. Work in us and make us more like our Heavenly Father and less like our first parents. Lord, save us from ourselves and save us from this culture of corruption. Lord, thank you for hope. Help us to trust in you and to share the good news with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.